Well, CA, it is great to be together. To the church family that calls CA home, great to be with you. Those of you here on the north side, those of you on the south side, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received. If you're a visitor or guest, we're so honored that you have chosen to spend some time with us. As you just saw, we are in the midst of a series we launched last week entitled The Vow, as we look at our romantic relationships, whether that might be dating relationships all the way up through marriage. Well, most romantic relationships, in fact, I would argue all romantic relationships, begin with a pursuit. Little quick poll here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment if this is you. Raise your hand if you have ever done something crazy or silly or wild or just kind of bonkers for love. If that's you, you have a story of something that you did for love one time, right? Some of you are like, I did have a story, but I'm not raising my hand because I don't want to tell anybody what my story was. Well, Allison and I started dating over Christmas break when we were both back from college on our break. She was going to Penn State University. I was going to school in Ohio, but we came back to Pittsburgh because her family and my family both were from there. And we had gone on one or two dates over this Christmas break, which had both gone well. And in that, I had learned that her birthday was upcoming on January 8th. But by then, January 8th, we were both supposed to be 6 hours apart because we were supposed to return back to our respective universities at that point in time. But what happened is that there was a massive blizzard that came that I believe God sent just so that we could have time together on her birthday. A massive blizzard came to western Pennsylvania and kind of all of Ohio. It was such a big blizzard that it shut down all of the freeways. It wasn't inches of snow. It was feet of snow. Snow is this white stuff that falls in other parts of the country when it gets cold, and by cold I mean lower than 32, not lower than 72. And so that is what was going on. So this blizzard had kind of happened. The freeways were all shut down. You could only travel via side streets, but feet of snow on the ground. Now, we had only been on a couple dates at this point, but I already knew that she was a woman worth pursuing. So I called up my friend who had a 4x4 Jeep, and I said, "Do you still have your Jeep? Does it have snow tires on it?" He said that it did. And I called Allison up, and I said, "I'm coming to pick you up, take you out for your birthday." And she said, "Well, I know we had plans to do that, but have you looked outside? Like, it's a blizzard outside." And I said something like, "Look, I know there's a blizzard outside, but it's your birthday. We need to celebrate your birthday." Almost all the restaurants, as you can imagine, would be closed at this point in time. But my dad had a friend who owned a restaurant out on one of the rivers there in Pittsburgh. And so he called him up and said, "Hey, listen, is your restaurant open?" They said, "Yeah, it is, but we're about to close." He said, "Would you just keep it open long enough to serve my son and his girlfriend? He's going to come and bring her." And so that's what I did. I drove through the side streets 20 minutes to go get Allison and then back through the side streets. And we had a candlelight birthday dinner overlooking the river through the huge windows there. And that, I think, sealed the deal for me as like the guy that she felt like, yeah, you can applaud God's kindness in that. Well, Here's what I want you to hear out of that. All of us want to be pursued. All of us want to be pursued. Women want to be pursued. Men want to be pursued. And I'm so grateful that we have a God who is in the business of pursuing us. Chances are that pretty good that if you are in a dating relationship or if you are married, you've got a similar type of story. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was that you'd been saving, and then you decided to spend all of that money on concert tickets because you found out that that person really loved that one band, and you're like, "All right, I'm going to go and pay a ridiculous amount of money for this concert so we can go together." I know guys who wrote love poems to pursue the girl they were interested in. I know girls who made mixtapes. Some of you won't know what a mixtape is. Google it. Mixtapes were an act of love because you had to call the radio station, ask the DJ to play a song, and then you had to sit there and press record and play at the same time. And then if the DJ talked over the first part of the song, it like ruined the mixtape, right? And so it was an act of love to make a mixtape. Maybe for you, you would, you know, sit on the phone and you would just breathe, you know, talking to each other. Not in a creepy, weird way, but just kind of a like, oh, I'm so glad I'm on the phone with you. And then this is how you'd end your phone conversation. I'm not going to say goodbye first. You have to say goodbye first. No, I'm not going to say goodbye first. You have to say goodbye first. Then you're married 20 years and you're like, goodbye, see ya. Mm-hmm. Years can go by and one day you wake up and you wonder, where's the love? I don't feel the love. Suddenly you think, where'd the adventure go? Where did the romance go? Where did the intimacy go? And when that happens, that usually means that your stories of pursuit are too long ago and too far away. It means that you stopped pursuing each other. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, I thank you that you are a God of pursuit, and that any sense of us pursuing another person really is a reflection of your pursuit of us, that you're a God who pursues us. Lord, I pray even now, as we are here, that you would give us a sense that we're not here by chance, but we're here because you're pursuing us. As we come to your love letter, God's word, the Bible, would you speak to us? Would you pursue us through it? As we interact with each other, as we sense your spirit among us, and the promise that where two or three gather, you're present also. Speak, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully on your way in, you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there for our time together this morning. And if you were with us last week, we looked at vow number one. It's in your notes, so it's there for everybody to see. And vow number one was the vow of priority. And the vow of priority is this, that I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. Maybe you're hoping, you're single right now, you're hoping one day to get married, but you have to decide now that God will be your one and your spouse will be your two. And then when you get married, you need to continue to live out that vow, that God is your one and your spouse is your two. We will put God first in all that we do. Our second vow is what we call the vow of pursuit, which is what we're talking about this morning. And that vow, number two, is this: I promise to always pursue my two. I promise to always pursue my two. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says it this way. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Marriage is not some type of social construct. It's not simply a piece of paper. It is God's intended design. We can see that in the complementary biology of the male and the female. A man leaves his father and mother. The man then reprioritizes his relationship. God is number one, but now his spouse is number two. Not mom and dad. Mom and dad always are to be honored. And whenever you're growing up as a child, your parents are your priority human relationship. But then once you get married, that priority shifts. You still honor mom and dad, but the priority human relationship under God now is your spouse. And then he's united, as we saw in Genesis 2, to his wife. The word in Hebrew that's translated united is the word devak. And it means to cling to, adhere, to catch by pursuit, or to pursue with affection and devotion. One of my favorite stories in the Bible on relationships is a story of pursuit. It's the story of Jacob and his love for Rachel. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 29. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you. There were two sisters, Leah, the older sister, and Rachel, the younger sister. Genesis tells us very literally, it says this, quote, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Now, scholars argue about what does that phrase, weak eyes, mean? Does that mean she had thick glasses on that day? We don't really know exactly. But it's safe to assume that if you are said to have weak eyes, and then the sentence goes on and says, but the other sister was a looker, then you basically know that it's probably not a compliment, right? Jacob loved the younger sister, and he said to Laban, the father of both of them, I want to marry Rachel. I'll do whatever it takes to marry her. And the father, Laban, says, fair enough, work for me 7 years, because in that time, at that culture, they had a bridal dowry. The imagery here is quite beautiful. We pick it up that Jacob worked 7 years, and then in Genesis 29:20, we read this. So Jacob served 7 years to marry Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And all the romantics in the room go, oh, that's really amazing, right? Time just flew by because I can't wait to be with her. Well, the father, Laban, was a sneaky guy, so he pulls a little switcheroo here, and instead of giving the younger, well-formed sister, he gave the older, needed glasses sister as the bride. The story here makes you wonder if maybe Leah wasn't the only one with weak eyes. Like, how could Jacob get to the point like, oh, I didn't realize it was the other sister, right? And so that happens. It's the wrong sister. Once Jacob realizes what's happened, he says to Laban, wait, I want to marry Rachel. The father responds and says, well, in our culture, it is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Jacob responds and says, but I was pursuing Rachel. Now, for those that know this story, here's where a lot of us get this story wrong and our memory fails us. A lot of people think then that Jacob had to work 7 more years and then he got to marry Rachel. But actually, according to the text in Genesis, what happened is that the father went ahead and gave Rachel to Jacob in marriage, but then said, you still owe me 7 more years for that dowry as well. So here's the imagery that I love from Genesis 29. Jacob worked for Rachel after he already had her in marriage. The pursuit of Rachel wasn't just so that they could get married. It happened even after they were married. I love that. He worked for her to pay the bridal dowry after he already had her. And I believe that is the heart of what God wants us to have in our marriages. God wants us to keep working for, meaning pursuing our number two after we're already married them. So we don't then just pursue them so that they will say, I do. We pursue them even after they say, I do. What happens in so many relationships is all of the pursuit happens while you're dating or engaged, and then you get married, and then life happens, and you stop pursuing. You would drive through a blizzard to see her, and now you can't get up to put your socks away, right? You stop pursuing your two. When you're dating, you pursue all the time. You do everything. You cook her favorite meal. Maybe she writes you a love poem. She might hate superhero movies, but she'll go see the Avengers movie with you because she's pursuing you. He might hate Ryan Gosling flicks, but he'll watch The Notebook with you. That'll only happen whenever you're dating, just so you know. After that, it's like, no, I've seen it. I know how it all ends. What you can do if you're not careful is that you pursue until the I do, and then after the I do, you stop the pursuit. If you're not married yet, I want to give you a little bit of pastoral advice. Maybe you're dating, maybe you're single and you're not dating, or maybe you are and you're dating someone. And if you're dating someone right now, I want to encourage you, if there is no mutual pursuit, then I would warn you to reevaluate the relationship. Really, only somebody who's quite naive would believe, well, you know, he's not pursuing me or she's not really pursuing me. But once we get married, then we will really pursue each other. If you are not pursuing each other while you are dating, you need to reevaluate the relationship. Ladies, if he's not doing anything that looks like a date, you need to figure out why am I in that relationship? If he never goes the extra mile, if he never does anything thinking about how to make you feel special, honored, and loved when you are dating, you need to question, why am I in this relationship? And what I'll sometimes hear from those who are single, they'll say, well, listen, I'm in the relationship because I don't want to be lonely. And I get that. I do. I get that on some level. But what you need to know as a single person is this. Single people will tell me that, listen, I'm in the relationship. I know it's not ideal, but, you know, and he's not really pursuing me or she's not really pursuing me, but I don't want to be lonely. And the great fear is that if I don't get married, then I'll be lonely. And I feel great tenderness towards you if you have that fear. But I also need you to hear this. I have sat with so many married couples who have told me, I thought when I was single that was the loneliest I would ever feel. But now that I'm in a marriage that's struggling, where we're not pursuing each other, this is the loneliest I've ever felt. See, when you're single, you could always break up with the person and maybe you think, well, somebody else might be coming around the corner. But whenever you're married, you're sitting here thinking, that's the person and they're not pursuing me. Loneliness isn't just something that people experience when you're single. Loneliness can also happen whenever you are married if you are not pursuing your two. Ladies, you are worth pursuing. You are worth pursuing. You are worth pursuing. If he doesn't think you are worth pursuing, then why are you in the relationship? But the street goes both ways. Men, if she never does anything to show you that she's thinking about you, if she never goes the extra mile for you, if she isn't thinking about how to make you feel special, honored, respected when you are dating, then you need to ask why she isn't pursuing you. What can this pursuit look like? Well, it looks like lots of different things. My wife, Allison, is an amazing baker. I mean, honestly, she could open up a bake shop. I'm not just saying that to get brownie points. She's an amazing baker. And so we're a good match because she likes to bake cookies and I like to eat cookies. And so that was one of the ways that I knew God was bringing us together, that he had ordained that. Because in my book, there's kissing and there's cookies and they're kind of in the same category for me and they kind of have the same effect on me. And so we had lived about 6 hours apart when we were dating for the first 6 months of our relationship. And I remember one time she sent me a little shoebox full of homemade cookies that she had made. It was just this small, simple way for her to go the extra mile and let her know I'm thinking about you. Now let's get practical for a minute. Almost no one, in fact, I've never met anyone who gets married and on their wedding day, they're thinking, well, this is kind of how I want this to unfold. I want to have it go well for a little bit, but then I want to slowly slide into not pursuing my two. I want it to degenerate into a bad marriage. I want to then lose intimacy. And after a certain number of years, I want to split everything up and I want to have the kids only on the weekends. No one thinks that. When people get married, they have good intentions. We love each other, but life begins to wear us down if we are not intentional. So often we get tired, we get worn out, we get overwhelmed. We want to live a life of love, but we simply don't do it. So what I want to do is unpack three simple principles from God's word about closing the gap between our intentions to love well and our actual actions. The first principle is this. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own lawn. If you're looking over the fence and you're thinking, man, it looks like an oasis over there, it's time for you to water your own lawn. Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Notice here it doesn't say, may you rejoice in your young wife. There's a difference there. And the street goes both ways, right? I mean, I had a guy a while ago come to me and he was kind of complaining about his wife. And he was like, you know, she's just not as beautiful as she was when she was younger and the years have passed. And I looked at his paunch and his midsection and I was like, my guess is you're not wearing the same size pants either, buddy. Rejoice in the wife, the spouse of your youth. Here's some good news on marriage. We are actually living in a state. There are 44 other states that have a higher divorce rate than the state of California. You live in one of the best states, actually, to stay married once you get married, statistically. And here's a little bit more good news on marriage. 2/3 of married people say that they are very happy in their marriage. Not just happy, but very happy. If you include the people who say that they are happy, it pushes it up to the 80-85% range. But what's most striking about the study that was done that showed that 2/3 of married people are very happy in their marriage is how unhappy marriages turn out if they will stay married. So they not only did the study to discover that, in fact, 2/3 of marriages are very happy, which is counterintuitive because people will sometimes say, oh, well, people that are married, they must not be very happy. But that's not all the sociological studies show, that people that are married are, in fact, quite happy. 2/3 of the people that are unhappy. Now, this is what happened. They determined who the unhappy people were, and then they did a longitudinal study, which means they followed those marriages for 5 years. So 2/3 of the unhappy marriages became happy within 5 years if people would stay married and not get divorced. In other words, if you're unhappy in your marriage, but you decide, I'm not going to get divorced, we're going to keep working on this and find a way forward, 2/3 of the unhappy marriages end up as happy marriages if they will stick it out over 5 years. The University of Chicago sociologists who did this study concluded that the benefits of divorce have been quite oversold. Now, this topic of relationships and marriage can be quite tender. And I've really been praying that God's tenderness would come through to you in this series. I want to say a word to those of you who are divorced. In Malachi chapter 2, God's word tells us that God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Well, because God hates what it does to the people that he loves. God hates what it does. God never intended for divorce to be part of the human experience. God hates divorce. But now hear me on this, those of you who are divorced or have been divorced. This is really important. God's word tells us that God hates divorce, but it doesn't say that God hates divorced people. There's a big difference between the two. Sometimes someone is new to the church, they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, they're a little sheepish and they'll be like, well, I'm divorced. And it's almost like they're afraid like that they won't be welcome, they won't be accepted. And I want you to know, if you have been divorced, God loves you. And I love you. In fact, I was praying for those who have been divorced this week. And this church loves you. And in your heart of hearts, when you're all alone, my guess, you'd probably say, I understand why God hates divorce because of how painful it is to go through one. No one gets married and thinks, well, I'm hoping that it'll last 7 years or 10 years or 15 years, and then we'll get a divorce. When we are kids, no one says, you know what, I hope one day I'll get married and then we'll separate. Maybe for you, you are not divorced, but your marriage is struggling. Yes, maybe time has passed, but she is still the woman who said, I do. Yes, time has passed, but he's still the man who at one point pursued you enough to pick him. Proverbs 5, I gave you the first part of it. Let me read the rest of it, 18 to 21. It goes on to say this. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. If you are married, I want you to just think back for a moment to your wedding day. You had something special because you did something special to get to that day. You pursued her. You pursued him. For those of you with your marriage maybe teetering, maybe struggling, maybe feels in a weak spot, if there was ever anything special between the two of you, you can get it again. People will come sometimes, I'm the worst at marriage counseling. Don't ever come to me for marriage counseling. Every other pastor is better at this than me. Dan and Dave are amazing. I mean, the guy you meet at Starbucks is better at that than me. I guarantee you on this, right? People will come to me and they'll say, well, a guy will come and they'll say, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And this will show you why I'm such a bad marriage counselor, because my answer is, that's silly. Yes, you do know what to do. You know what to do. To get what you once had, you must do what you once did. What did you do that got her to the point where she was willing to say, I do? Whatever that was, start doing that again. And usually the guy's like, no, you don't understand. And it's like, yeah, I don't understand. because I'm not living your life. But what I know is that at some point you did something that made her feel special enough to say, this is a guy that I want to vow my life the rest of my life till death do us part. You know what to do. It's just that you stop doing it somewhere along the way. If you ever had something special, you can get it again. But you don't get it again by being lazy. You get it again by doing what you once did. And the street goes both ways. All sorts of problems in marriages can be traced back to the fact that one or the other or both stop pursuing one another. You had it before, you can get it again. You know how to pursue her. You know how to pursue him. You show some romance, you show some tenderness, you show some affection. You pursue the person for who they are. Not who you want them to be, but who they are. And over time, a heart begins to soften and romance returns, and suddenly you're playful and there's a little snuggly, and I'll leave it there. Other stuff happens after that, but there's a little snuggly, right? Pursue your two. One of the ways that Allison and I do this in a practical way is that once a week, we have a date night. We have a weekly date night. Now, people will say to me, oh, I can't do a date night. I don't have enough money to do a date night. Well, you don't have to have any money to do a date night. You could decide, hey, we're going to go for a walk in the park. We're going to take a picnic. You're going to eat anyway, so we're going to take a homemade picnic, and we're going to go and have a walk in the park and do a homemade picnic, and that's your date night. A couple tips on date night. Some things that Allison and I have kind of set up as boundaries around our date night. Date night is not business night. What can happen sometimes is you get so busy that then when you're finally together, if you have kids and the kids are with a sitter or whatever it might be, that it's like, all right, we need to catch up on just kind of business. Date night is not business night. Date night is not figure out the issues with the kids night. And date night is not complain about my life night. If you went on your dates pursuing your two when you were dating before you were married, and all you ever did was talk about business and complain about your life, they probably would not be your spouse today. And so put some boundaries around your date night. Date night is where you say, I might not have to drive through a blizzard to see you now, but I will keep on pursuing you as my two. The second principle we get from God's word on pursuit is this. Every time you think something good about your spouse, say it. Why would I ever rob my bride of a blessing, of a positive thought without giving it life and saying it to her? I've realized that somewhere along the way that sometimes I would think positive things about Allison, but I wouldn't say them. Just because, you know, maybe, you know, the kids were around and we're trying to go to a soccer practice or whatever. And I might in a moment be struck by her beauty, but I'll think it, but I won't necessarily say it. And what I've now kind of said is whatever, every time I think something good about Allison, I'm going to say it. Hebrews 3:13 says it this way. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If you want to keep deceitfulness out of your marriage, one of the ways you do it is by encouraging one another every single day. Pursue your two with your words, and they need to be words of affirmation and affection. Words of affirmation and affection. Here's a little relational tip for you. I'll throw this one in for free. No one ever gets to a better relationship by criticizing others. No one ever criticized their way to a better relationship. Whether it's with a friend, whether it's with a kid, whether it's with your dating, whether it's spouse. If the main thing they know from you is everything you think that's wrong about them, then that's not going to lead to a better relationship. You pursue them with words of affirmation and affection. Women, guys want to know this. Do you believe in me today? Do you believe in me today? Don't tell him what he's not. Don't tell him how he doesn't measure up. Every single guy I know has heard that his entire life. From being a very young boy, guys are always in competition with each other. Am I good enough to make the team? Am I good enough to get the grade? Am I good enough to pursue the girl? Am I good enough to get the job? Am I good enough to get the raise? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Every guy I know is walking around wondering if they're good enough, if they'll measure up. They've heard that their entire life. The last thing they need is you to point out, here's the areas where you're not good enough. For example, sometimes somebody will come to me, a woman will come and say, well, Tom, you don't understand. My husband's not a very good spiritual leader. And my counsel to them is you don't go to your husband and say, well, you're not a very good spiritual leader. Because if somebody comes to you, if you're the guy, and they say, well, you're not a very good spiritual leader, what does that make you want to do? Be an even worse spiritual leader. Instead, what you need to do is you need to do this. If you think that inside, you need to say, man, I love it when you take me to church. I feel so close to you. Or, you know, honey, you were never more attractive than whenever we were both struggling with the anxiety, what's going on in our life, that you had us just stop and pray for a moment. You affirm in the other person what you value and also what you want them to become. Men, she wants to know this. Do you love me today? I try to regularly tell Allison something different about why I love her. I'm so grateful, I'll say to Allison, because you said yes. Or I love doing life with you. Or how come you're more beautiful today than you were 20 years ago when you and I got married? I'll say, I love your spunkiness, or I love your competition. I'll say, I love how everybody who only knows you a little bit thinks that you're this like soft, empathetic person, but I see the strength and the fire in you that comes out when we play cards or whenever you knock me to the ground when we play basketball. I love how intelligent you are, Allison. Don't just say, I love you. It's good to say, I love you. Tell them why you love them. Don't just say, I love you. Say, I love you because, and then fill in the sentence. Because it'll force you to think about, why do you love? Like, what is appealing? What is some way that you can affirm them or show them your affection? Pursue your two by building up your two. Every single person I've ever met on the planet wants to be built up and encouraged. Make certain that you pursue your two through your words. The third principle would be this. Every time you think of something special, do it. James 4:17 says this, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, in context, that verse isn't talking only about marriage. It's talking more broadly about life in general, but certainly it applies within a marriage relationship as well. Alice and I are going to celebrate 20 years married in November in a couple weeks, and because our fall can be a little bit crazy with the kids and their school schedule, I scheduled some time to take her away on an 8-day trip, just the two of us, this summer. It was a blast. The trip itself was so much fun. But I had this idea before the trip that she would wake up every single day with a little card that would just kind of say one of the qualities that I love about her. So I had that idea. But you know how life is, you can just be busy and you know, I work full time, obviously, and I've got kids and we're going to soccer practices and doing all that type of stuff. And so this idea was kind of in my mind and my heart, and I kept thinking, well, I should go and get cards and I should write down one note card for each day of the trip, and so that when she wakes up, she is getting a little note card. But I almost didn't do it. Because I just was so busy. And there came this day where I realized, like, if I don't do it today, if I don't carve out time today to go get the cards, sit down, write them out, then it's not going to happen. And that little idea I have isn't going to have life breathed into it. And so I decided on that day, I need to do it. Whatever special thing you can think of, do it. It doesn't have to be big to be special. Maybe you just need to say, hey, honey, listen, let's plan to get home a little early from work tonight and let's get some takeout and go to the park and catch the sunset. Let's go for a walk. It doesn't have to be expensive. People will sometimes say, well, yeah, but I don't have the money right now. Well, when you don't have money, that forces you to be creative. And when you're creative, some of your very best special memories can come to life. One way we want to help you pursue your two is for you to consider doing a six-week class on Monday nights called The Meaning of Marriage. We've announced it. Child care is provided. There's information there in your bulletin. It starts this Monday night, north side of the street, so over here at 7 p.m. You need to sign up online. All the information is there for you. Allison and I read that book by Tim and Kathy Keller. It was a great read for us and really helped strengthen our marriage. That class or group is for marriages that are doing great or those that maybe are teetering a little bit. You don't need to come in and say, my marriage is doing great or our marriage is teetering a little bit or he just served me divorce papers or she just served me divorce papers. You just come and be part of it and see what God might want to do. Right now, if you're married, can you think of something special to do to pursue your two? Just for a moment, what's the idea that pops in your mind? Will you now do it? Well, one of the things that we want to do throughout this series is we want to have people who are married in the life of our church come up and share a little bit. Kind of you get an insider's glimpse into their marriage and how they live out these different vows. And so I've invited Lewis and Carol Lee to come on up. So would you welcome them as they come to share a little bit with us? So come on up here, guys. Thanks for making the time to be with us this weekend. And so, Lewis, let me start with you. How long have you guys been married, and do you have any kids?
We've been married for 21 years, and we have four children.
Four children. 21 yes. years and four children. So with four kids, I'm certain there's all sorts of busyness that's going on, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. So in the midst of that, how do you pursue your two?
In my continuing pursuit of Carol here, I realized I needed to be intentional about setting times to spend with her, not just quality time, but quantity of time, because she's very special and she's worth it. Mm. And so a couple of practical things that we've been doing is we've been finding mutual interests and activities that the two of us can do. And one of them is, you know, we like to do outdoor stuff. So we've been playing tennis, and that's been great, you know, get our exercise, mm-hmm, and we're able to just, the two of us, able to just spend time together. And lately, we've been doing a lot of road cycling, and that's been great because, you know, we're able to get out, you know, outdoors and, again, you know, fun activities. And she rides fast, so literally I am pursuing her.
There you go.
Trying to catch up.
There you go. So quantity time together, quality time, finding some mutual activities that you enjoy together. Carol, how do you pursue your two as you've been married?
We tried dancing. It didn't work. So.
Yeah, dancing didn't work. Okay.
I pursue Lewis by asking him to consider, and I clear his schedule to come to men's fraternity, men's gathering, men's retreat, doing those things because I directly benefit from that, from him participating. Mm-hmm. I also made the decision to stay home, mm-hmm, with our kids at that time. Ever since they were born, and it's been really good to do that, and then also my attempts to cook dinner for them.
Great. Well, will you thank Carol and Lewis Lee for coming and sharing? Thanks, guys. I appreciate it so much. The point of having those little interviews is just for you to get a glimpse of how it's really just everyday ways that we need to pursue our two. And let me ask the worship leaders to come on up on both sides. And as we do, could we come to a place of prayer? And so, Lord, we ask now, would you speak to us as we respond to you? Maybe for you, you're thinking, I wish I had that. I wish someone would do something crazy to pursue me in love. And here's the good news that someone has. Jesus Christ went to a cross because he is crazy in love with you. And he wants you to be part of his church that he calls his bride. Jesus didn't just jump on a Jeep to get through a blizzard to celebrate your birthday. He jumped on a cross to get through hell to give you a second birth. God is a God who pursues us. Will you respond to that love? How are you sensing God's invitation to respond to that love? Maybe for you, for the very first time, you need to say yes to Jesus. You hear the good news that Jesus didn't want heaven without you, that he decided out of obedience to the Father, but freely laying down his life, he took on the form of a human, became incarnate, put flesh on, so that he could live a perfect life, so that perfectness could be accounted to your standing before God, and so that your sin could be taken by him to the cross, that he could make you at one with God, that he could become the way of forgiveness. God is a God who pursues. Maybe you just need to say, even now in your moment of prayer, just say, God, I just say yes to you now. Forgive me for my sin. Thank you for pursuing me. And I ask God that you would forgive me of my sin. Count the cross and Jesus' righteousness to my account. And now give me your spirit and a love for your word and welcome me in as part of your bride, the church that you pursue. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you let one of the pastors know? Would you let maybe a Christian know that you came with? And maybe there's others of you, the prayer needs to be different. You just need to say, Father, you're my king. Help me be reminded again today that you are pursuing me before I ever pursued you. Lord, help us to pursue you first and then always pursue our number two if we're married. For those of you that are not married, maybe what you need to say to God is, God, I'm hoping one day to be married, and my prayer is to truly place you first. And then after that, pursue a two that you might lead into my life. And for you, if you're single, you hope to be married, what I would say is pursue God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Run as fast as you can towards him, and then look to your right and your left, and if there's someone else that is pursuing him just as fast as you are, and if they're single, and if they're really cute, and if you're attracted to them, you might just want to pursue him together, serving the one as you're becoming who God wants you to be. Those of you who are married, maybe you just need to say, God, would you make our marriage more intimate than it's ever been before? Maybe you need to confess, God, forgive me, because the best stories of pursuit I have are too far away and too long ago. If you're struggling right now in your marriage, maybe you need to just be encouraged that you used to have something special and you know how to get it. You do what you once did. Help me, God, to pursue my two. So, Lord, for the marriages that are strong, we pray for them. Would you keep them strong? For those marriages that are hurting, I pray that you would bring healing. Lord, forgive us where we've sinned in our relationships. Help us forgive those who have sinned against us. And God, just as we've pursued one another at one time, help us to do that. Restore what's been lost. Restore the intimacy in our marriages. As you have pursued us, God, that gives us a picture of being people of pursuit. And now, Father, I pray for those that are dating, for those that are married, whatever conversations take place this week, as we stir this up, I pray that they would be conversations full of grace. No condemnation, no criticizing, no pointing, no blaming, no shaming. If the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own lawn. When you think of something good, we say it. When you think of something special, we do it. God, I pray, conform us to the image of your Son who loved us perfectly so that we could love each other more completely. Thank you for pursuing each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.